Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And as you know, on Sunday nights, we have throughout the year different verses that we're memorizing. And Philippians chapter number 3, verses 7 and 8, are the verses for this month. And I want to tonight preach on this passage, and I've titled the message, A Christian's Most Valuable Possession. A Christian's Most Valuable Possession, from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. And I want us to do this. I want us to read the verses out loud. Again, chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 7 through 8. This is a good introduction to us for the verses that we'll be working to memorize throughout this week or this month. Many of you would know verse 7 probably well and memorized. Verse 8, maybe not as much. But let's try it together. Let's say the reference and then the verse. Ready? Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Lord, would you help teach us again tonight from this passage, convince us of the truth that you want us to live in. And I pray that we would be a people who rightly value our identity in Christ. And may we see even how there is a lingering push on us to think incorrectly about our identity. May we correctly see that that is an old identity that is not who we are or who others are who are in Christ, and that we would see our Savior in all that He has provided. Help us to see that clearly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought something was valuable, but it wasn't? How many of you have ever thought, this is going to be a treasure? You know, maybe it's an old baseball card that you find and you think, this is going to be worth a lot. Or a coin. Where's Tom? He must be out in the lobby. He's out there. I am sure Tom, in working at the coin shop, had people come in all the time thinking they've got a treasure on their hands and then find out, nope, it's not. It's not worth anything. And I have to tell you, I like finding treasures. Lindsay and I both enjoy Goodwill and thrift stores, the Habitat for Humanity store up in Greenwood. I guess it's Whiteland, Greenwood. We love finding treasures. Now, I got to tell you, a treasure for me and a treasure for Lindsay are sometimes a little bit different. Yeah, you can laugh because I often think something is going to be a great value or something I can fix and we can turn around and sell this and it'll be a great thing. And Lindsay is smiling right now because I have done this a couple of times where I thought, this is, wow, look at this treasure, Lindsay, this is going to be great. We could turn this around and it ends up, I can't fix it or it's junk. And she's really laughing now because I've done this a couple of times and it's not been large amounts of money wasted, but it was wasted because I thought something was a treasure that wasn't. Well, Lindsay, on the other hand, she'll go into a store and she'll find a coffee table or something that's beat up, you know, $10. And she'll sand it down, she'll paint it, she'll stain it, whatever, and sell it for $125. How do you do that? She's gifted at that. I remember when we lived in Tennessee, I had been at the thrift store and I came home with a treasure. Now, you got to know that growing up, my idea of art was the prints. You know what a print is? It's not the original. It's the piece that is a picture of the original. And so I always thought those were cool. I mean, that's cool to me, a print, a really good picture. But I saw in a Goodwill this really nice frame with a piece of art that was an original. I mean, it had real paint on the canvas type original. And in my head, I'm thinking, this is the next antique roadshow type surprise. This is an obscure painter, and it was, you know, $5 or something, and I pick it up and I bring it home. I said, Lindsay, look at this. And the expression on Lindsay's face was kind of like, why'd you get that? It wasn't even a good picture. That was the bad part. Well, I found out it was worthless. And I had high expectations of value in something that really had no value at all. Now you say, why would you bring up that? I think Christians many times, and I've the longer I've pastored, it seems to be an ongoing experience, that sometimes people have a high value placed on things, whether they say they do or not. Your actions will always reveal what you really think, or your decisions in your mind and your heart will reveal that, whether you say it or not. Sometimes we have expectations or high values on things that don't have value, that aren't really the thing that is valuable. But we've thought that it was valuable by our perceptions of others, or what we thought was what we were supposed to see as valuable. But there is a holding of something in low esteem, although not said, that is actually very valuable. And what you talk about most reveals what you actually think is valuable. And I should say, who you talk about most will also reveal who you think is valuable. And I find that sometimes Christians talk a lot about themselves. I did this, I do this, I'm trying hard to do this, that, or the other. And their focus and fixation often becomes internal or self-valuing rather than Christ-valuing. Now, this passage tells us something about Paul's change of view about things. And something that he had once valued greatly, he no longer sees it as valuable. He actually sees it as worthless. And he sees something that he had once seen as worthless as now valuable. Now, that takes place at salvation when you turn from your idea of what will be the way to think about what will get you right with the world or God or even what is the purpose of your life to seeing Jesus Christ as the one who has died for you, who is to be trusted. But that is a mindset that you need to keep coming back to, because there are all kinds of things that will try to distract you. There are two things in particular that Paul deals with in Philippians chapter 3. One is an attitude of a works-minded salvation. At the very outset, he says, look at verse number 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. What's he talking about? Dogs, evil workers, concision. Well, he's talking about the crowd that taught you needed to follow the Jewish rituals in order to be right with God. Who would have been that group? The Judaizers. The Judaizers who were dealt with in the book of Galatians. And those, and he calls them evil workers in another place. The idea of calling them dogs, that's really a kind of a subtle jab. Do you know who they would have called dogs? Gentiles, okay? The last kind of thing a Jewish and proud Jewish follower of the law would have wanted to have been called was a dog, okay? But in reality, what those who claim to be Christians and followers of Christ but were compelling people, you need to keep doing this ritual, these laws, in order to be still right with God. They're the ones who are like one who is not right with God. They are not helpful. He calls them evil workers. And he calls them concision. They're the ones who are teaching faith plus works, which is always a false gospel. Works do not save anyone. Salvation is not of man. We just learned that from the passage we looked at on Sunday nights last month. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's interesting, like Ephesians, in Philippians 3, the first half he deals with your salvation is not of works. You know what he deals with in the second half of Ephesians or of Philippians 3? He deals with what you're supposed to be doing now as one who is not consumed with works that will save you or your works of righteousness, but you are, much like Ephesians 2:10 says, called to good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And you see that as he goes on through the passage and talks about verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And then verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see an attitude about, I'm not saved by my works? I mean, we'll deal with that tonight a little bit. But I am pressing towards something. But what I'm pressing towards, and this is the key, is not my attaining something by my efforts. It is the recognition of who I follow after. I want to win Christ. I want to gain. I want to have what I have in Christ. And I think that as Christians, sometimes our mindset about what's valuable gets clouded because we look at each other. Do you realize how easily you can be distracted or confused if you look at others and don't hear someone communicating all the time who your identity is? Okay, your identity is not in a pin that you wear on your lapel that says New Life Baptist Church. Your identity is not the sticker on the back of your car. Those are fine to have, okay? You can have a sign in the front of your yard. You can have one of those, but your identity is not connected to things that are external. Your identity is connected to a relationship you have in Jesus Christ. And that is a change of identity that you once had to a new one. I've had this conversation recently with some folks who've asked the question about identity, and I used to hesitate about bringing up those kinds of topics of conversation and preaching, but I realized if one person's having a question about this, others might as well, or you might interact with someone who will have this question about identity. And so I want you to notice tonight about this matter of identity. Some people have said things like this: I don't identify with the world. I know I don't identify with the world anymore, but I also don't always feel like I identify with other Christians. And you might say, well, what do they mean by that? I want to share a little bit about that tonight, because I think that that's a common challenge for young Christians or young believers. They know they don't identify with the world anymore, but in their mind they think, I don't always identify with other Christians. And you have to define, what does it mean to identify with other Christians? Because if your focus is on the wrong thing, if it's on self-righteousness, self-improvement, I've done this, like it looks like other people might have done, guess what our goal will try to be? It'll be trying to match up to what their expectations are, or what we think their expectations are, instead of the really valuable thing that this passage gives us as our identity. Now, do you think that the church in Philippi could have had struggles with who they identified with, who they saw? You know that the passages before this deal with a lot of strife, turmoil. There was a problem of unity in the church in Philippi. And some of that confusion comes when our focus is not on Christ, but on each other. Somewhat of what we looked at this morning in the morning service. In this passage, Paul gives his own personal testimony to help break down what he once saw valuable as not his focus anymore. And to those people who are getting kind of pulled into the voices and teaching of the Judaizers, what Paul's going to say is going to be a help to them, because they will realize my identity is not caught up in all of the checklist of things that I thought I had to do. It is an identity that's in Christ. So notice with me, if you're taking notes tonight, number one, an identity all about self. Some individuals have an identity that's all about self. In verses 3 through 6, that's what Paul says, I once had. Look at what he describes himself as. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that's a key. Now he's rejoicing in Christ Jesus, but there had been something else he had once lived with. He says, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is my new position, but let me tell you about my old. In verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If we were going to go down the inward self-identifying thing, look at what I could tell you about. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Okay, if what our expectation of revolves around what Paul or anyone else has done, Paul's in pretty good shape. Is that the thing that's really valuable, though? Is what other people see externally? You know, Paul had confidence for a long period of time in what he believed. And his confidence in what he believed, you could say, he was the poster child for a system of belief, a system of thinking. He was a great example of this system, which the Judaizers were trying to bring back into or foist upon people who'd believed and who were Christians. They were trying to divert them back to something that Paul says, that's what I once was in, and it was not anything that could accomplish a new position with God, a transformation. It was a religion of self. You say, the Jews were in a religion of self? Well, their false thinking was that in keeping traditions, in doing the things that they were doing, that they would gain righteousness with God. Is that how righteousness is gained, though? No. Righteousness in Abraham was gained by faith. Righteousness is always about dependence upon God, not self. Righteousness does not come by my keeping rules or law. And never let that creep into your mind that a person is saved by keeping good works or doing good works. That is not what saves you. And by the way, doing good works is not what keeps you saved. You say, why do you need to bring that up, Pastor? Well, if you tell someone, you better do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, where will their focus become? On what they are doing. And their identity will get wrapped up in how well they are performing, how well they're doing the things that someone else is telling them to do. Who is the one that they should have their focus upon? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to point that out, and you're already ahead of me. But I find it interesting that people have an obsession with themselves, an obsession with what they think is the way to do things. And it's something that you as a Christian need to be careful not to get sucked back into. And especially if you're dealing with a young Christian or a Christian who hasn't been discipled or taught much of the Bible or been into the Bible much themselves, they're going to at times think that the goal is to look like other Christians who look like they're successful by exterior changes rather than letting God, the Holy Spirit, teach you what He wants and listen to Him and yield to step by step, what is it He wants you to grow in? Outward conformity will make you frustrated if all you do and want is outward conformity. The Judaizers were wanting what was the weakness of the Jews' religion, which was outward conformity. What did Jesus say of the scribes and Pharisees? They were whited sepulchers, right? Inwardly, they were what? Filled with what? Dead men's bones. There was emptiness in that. And there's an emptiness if all I desire is to look like something else and not be transformed from the inside out. You say, Pastor, is what I do on the outside unimportant? It is important, but it must come by the transforming work of God from the inside out if it's going to have any benefit, if it's going to be accomplishing what God desires. I had a conversation with a man this week. I picked up someone on the side of the road again. Actually, twice this week, I got to meet two different people. And I was driving in from Franklin, and someone had just, it looked like they had probably walked out of Knollwood Farms, the safest community in Franklin. That's where I live. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to see if this guy needs a ride. Well, I pulled over and said, hey, do you need a ride? He's like, yeah, I'm going up to the Circle K, which is, you know, it would have been a good walk for him. And so I said, well, hop in, let's go. And just started conversation with him. Now I'm going to call him Fred, okay? That's not his name, but in case he's listening tonight. I don't want you to know what his name is. But we talked about where he worked and that he enjoyed cooking. He's a chef. He really was excited about the things he does, what he works for, and how long he'd been in Franklin. And I just wanted to get to know him and let him know I'm not an axe murderer or anything like that. I told him I'm a pastor of a church on the south side. And before we got to where we were going, I said, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And he said, no, I gave up on that a long time ago. I got tired of people trying to push their ideas on me. That's a pretty common statement by folks. And I said, oh, okay, so what do you believe? Now, I want to encourage you to do that when you interact with someone who says, I'm tired of people telling me what they believe. Ask them, what do you believe? That's fair, isn't it? He believes something, whether he has said so or not. He does have something that he thinks. And he said, well, you can believe whatever. Buddhism, Norse religion, which that one comes up a lot more recently. Hinduism, whatever makes you feel good. You know, you don't have any confidence that you're going to have tomorrow, so just enjoy what you have in life right now. And I said, okay. So if someone came to you, I said to him, and said they were looking for hope, what would you recommend to them? This is the interesting thing, because what you will recommend to someone as an answer for their questions reveals what you really believe. Because, I mean, if I say, if you want a good hamburger, go to Culver's, because I believe Culver's has good hamburgers. I wouldn't send you to Chick-fil-A for a hamburger. They don't have hamburgers. Okay. You know, recommendations come from what you've experienced, what you've interacted with. So I said, well, what would you recommend? And he said, well, hope for what? And I said, well, hope for the purpose of this life, hope for what's after this life. And he said, you know, just look for something that makes you feel better. And that's just what I believe. Well, look for something that makes you feel better. And his belief was basically, you know, you're basically good if you just do what makes you feel good. Now, that's not an uncommon belief. I gave him a gospel tract and said, hey, I hope you'll read this, and if I can ever be any help to you, let me know. And that was the end of our conversation. I don't know if I'll meet him again. I hope I do. But I thought about that. His identity, his beliefs were wrapped up in himself, what he thought. Remember what his statement was? I got tired of people telling me what to believe, and I basically wanted to think what I wanted to think. Well, that's not an uncommon thing for anybody. I find that that's actually pretty common. That is his religion, whether he's structured it in that terms. His religion is, my hope is, do what I think is right for today because I don't know if I've got tomorrow. That sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't it? Eat, drink, tomorrow we die. That is the philosophy of the culture. Okay, that's the belief. The system, though, of the culture that says just be focused on self, interestingly, is not limited to people who are pagans. It's connected to people who are religious as well. And Paul was dealing with religious people. The Jewish people were very religious, but they were caught up in a religion that was about self. A self-improving, a self, you know, if I do this, God will be pleased with me. If I do enough of this. And that exists in many religions today, doesn't it? Catholicism, Mormonism, the cults, they are all revolving around what you do. A religion, a mindset, and a value of identity in self. Okay, you know what Paul says about that? He says in verse number 7 of our text, Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So you can have an identity of self and all about self, or you will have an identity all about Christ. But you can't have both at the same time. And once you realize my identity is all about self, and that identity about self, while sometimes it's the attitude says, I don't need God, I'm just, you know, whatever I think is good. I think sometimes that identity of self can creep into people who have grown up in church. You know, we could call the guy on the side of the road Freddy fed up. He's fed up with church, okay? But there's also people like Charlie Churchgoer. All right, what is Charlie Churchgoer? He's the guy that says, I'm a pretty good person. I grew up in church. I've memorized Bible verses. I went to Christian camp. I had Christian parents. I never missed a service. I've given to God's work. And their list and list goes on of I. Guess what their confidence lies in? Me, what I've done. And when someone tells you what their hope's in, and they list all the things they've done, it's indicative of at least at the best case scenario, a wrong perspective. In the worst case, of a salvation that they have entirely rested on their shoulders. Can someone articulate things incorrectly? Can that happen? Yes. They need to be helped, though, in the way they articulate it so that they don't confuse someone else. That needs to take place. And that's why I'm bringing this up tonight. When you talk to someone about what you believe and why you believe it, you're not calling on people to start attending church regularly. You're not. You know that, don't you? A lost person, do they need to just attend church regularly? Is that the answer for their life? No. Are you calling on people to give up all of the things that they did that were a waste of time? Are you calling on people to do all the things that you see that Christ wants you to do today? Well, in a sense, if they will turn from their sin, that will be part of it. But they need to turn to Christ, who wants to transform all of those things. It is not, you know what, and I've heard this, I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to get to where I can commit to coming to church more. I'm trying to, you know, give up the things I used to do that were part of the world. Friend, that is not your identity at all. Your identity is Christ. Do you see the difference? If all I see is the actions and not the person, all those action things that I need to do will be done because I feel an obligation to someone else on a horizontal level. You're doing the things you do needs to be because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Christ. And Paul said, what I once did, I count it loss. I count it, he says, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So where there was once an identity of self, now he speaks of the identity that is all about Christ. In verse 7, he says, or verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for what? What is the thing that he sees as super more important than anything else? For the excellency of the what? The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Well, that's a packed statement. And we read that sometimes and we just go, excellency of the knowledge of the Lord, or the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And we just think that's religious talk. But that's packed, isn't it? What does it mean to know Christ Jesus the Lord? You know, Paul has given up one identity of self for a new identity in Christ. And there had to be a moment in time when Christ became more important than self. You remember when that happened for Paul? When his name was Saul? Where was he? On the road to Damascus. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? What did Jesus say to Paul, to Saul? It's hard for you to what? To kick against the pricks. You are against Christ. You are fighting hard against Christ and the identity of Christ. In fact, his persecuting of people was because people identified with Christ. Okay, he did not like this Jesus Christ individual. He wanted to do anything he could to oppose this Jesus Christ. And he thought in doing so, he was doing the right thing. Okay, now he sees all that was a waste, and I now want to know Christ. I love, and the best thing in the world is knowing him. The knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. His value system had changed. And that's a change of mind about Christ that you can't force onto someone. You can't make them see it. There's a conflict with Jesus in the past for him, and his expectations had to end. They had to stop. You remember what 1 Corinthians 1:18 says? Look over at it. Hold your place here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is," what's the next words? "The power of God." Okay, what is the power of God involved in this for? The foolishness part is, this is ridiculous. This doesn't make any sense. This doesn't work. I don't like this. It doesn't sound good. Suffering, all of the things that people find problematic with Christ or with Christianity. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 24. Well, verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, this is our position. We've given up a mindset that was all about self for a new identity in Christ. And not only did Paul have to give up one identity for a new identity, Paul continues to value Christ as the most valuable. Do you see the word that's used at the end of verse 8 in our text again? Philippians 3, verse 8. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung for the excellency," or "do count them but dung that I may win Christ." That word count things, and he says it counted loss in verse 7. In verse 8, "I count all things but loss." What's he mean by this? It's to consider or esteem something or someone. And it's used often here in the present tense. In verse 8, it's in the present tense. "I still value and esteem very poorly all the things I used to esteem highly." Okay, in verse 7, he's talking about the past decision to see it that way. But in verse 8, he's talking about, "I still see it that way." Now, church, you've got to ongoing see all of the things of self as being a waste. The religion of self can't creep back up and now come into your Christianity and be of any value. It's of no value. You say, what's the religion of self? Well, sadly, it's the religion or the mindset that comes back in, like the Judaizers were trying to hurt the early church with, of you've got to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, in order to be pleasing to God, in order to have salvation. In order for you to be a real Christian, you better look like this, do this, because someone else says so. Rather than, and you say, well, does that mean I could do whatever I want? No, you do what you do because of who you serve. You align your thinking to the one that you are exalting. It isn't yourself that you're exalting, it's Christ that you're exalting. And I don't know if this is making sense. I think it's challenging sometimes for us because we think, well, then how will this happen? Won't I just do whatever I want to do? No. You know what he calls the Jesus Christ in verse 8? He says, Christ Jesus, my what? My Lord. What does that mean? The one in charge. Who does he see as in charge? Christ. If he's in charge, he's the one I pursue after. He's the one I look to for what I will do. When I'm in charge and my religion is all around what other people say, do this, do this, do this, do this, who do I look to? I look to the highest rank of what I see to be the expectation. You know, when you're on a team and you're not as good as someone else on the team, who do you look to know how you're going to get better? You look at the best player and you say, I want to be like him. I want to aspire to that. That is not what Christianity is about. It is not trying to aspire to being as good as the best person amongst a group. That will kick you all the time down because you're going to say, well, they keep doing things better than me. I'm just not as good as them. You know what? I think that's an error that we've tolerated sometimes. There are good people for you to have as examples, but only to the extent that that example follows Christ. If that person is following Christ, and what you hear them say is, follow me as I follow Christ, then you're going to do fine, because your goal is going to be to follow who? Christ. If your goal is to just follow the best person in the group, that's going to die. And it's not something that will translate into your helping others. You're not calling on people to follow you. You're calling on people to follow Jesus Christ. and to submit themselves to Him and to His plans, to His will, what He desires. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, knowing Christ personally as my Savior. Isn't that a great thing to say? Christ is my Savior. You ought to use that terminology all the time. I love Jesus, my Savior. We go to the nursing home at Hickory Creek, and one of the guys there loves to have the song sung, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. For the Bible tells me so. Don't ever get over saying, Jesus loves me. I have a relationship with Christ. And the key in the Christian life is an ongoing value consideration. Paul sees Christ being valuable. And because he sees Christ being valuable, he pursues after Christ. Do you see that in verse 9? But I'm be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. I depend on Christ. Look back at chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in who? Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now this is key. A Christian does not have any need to keep depending on the flesh like they did before salvation. The Judaizers' way of self-exalting was a dependence upon flesh. That is not your mindset now, Christian. Stop that way of thinking. You are now in Christ, and you rejoice in your identity in Christ. Now, how do you put that into practice this week? All right. Do I know what my master wants? What does Paul go on and say in the rest of this chapter? Look at verse number 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Okay, that's my position. I know I have righteousness because of Christ and faith in him. So he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay, is there victory because I am in Christ? Yes. And all of the things that you're going to face this week, victory that you're going to have is going to be connected with the fact that you are in Christ. I am dead to sin, alive to God through Christ. What is the term Paul says? I die daily. What is he dying to? Self. Okay, just like he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. I am not saved by my flesh. I had to turn from flesh to identity in Christ for salvation. Do you know that you still need to see flesh as not something that you depend upon at all? Not just for the fact of your salvation, but for your ongoing life. I have no confidence in the flesh. You're going to have battles this week where you're going to be tempted to say, I think I know what to do about this. You know what you just told us? Your method for dealing with things. What did I just say? I know how I'm going to deal with this. Well, what did you trust in when you dealt with it? What would have been a better way to respond to that? A problem comes up. What should be my go-to? What should I do? Lord, I'm yours, and I don't know what to do. But I'm looking to you, and I'm looking to your word. And I need to know how to respond in the way that would please you. Have you done that this past week? I think Christians sometimes forget their identity and value themselves far too highly. You know that I can do that just as easily as anybody. Anytime I have sinned and hurt my family or hurt my wife or hurt anybody else, you know who I was relying on when I did that? I have never hurt someone while relying entirely upon the Holy Spirit of God. Neither have you. Can I say that again? The Holy Spirit of God doesn't sin, does he? Your submission to him does not hurt people in an intentional way, all right? You may not like things that are said, but what I mean by that is I did not sin by someone when I was yielded to the Spirit of God, and you don't sin towards anyone when you're yielded to the Spirit of God, ever. You know when you hurt people? When you don't rely upon your master, upon the Lord. When you
have confidence in the flesh. When you say, I've got this, I can do this. You know, I can do all things through... Oh, you know, we sometimes come to that kind of concept and say, I can do all things. And we leave off the last part. I can do. I just saw somewhere motivational statements given to workers and all of this. You are powerful. You are worthy. You are a great person. That's what our culture loves to do, is amp up your self-esteem, your image. Feel good about yourself. You know what that is? That's the old religion of self that you were saved from. That is not your identity. Back to the question of the young Christian who says, you know I don't identify with the world, but I don't always feel like I identify with Christians. Okay, you need to see that if a Christian is to be identified with, it is because they follow Christ, not self. And the world follows self. And that's it. That's all they know. Your identity. And sadly, are there Christians who, though they call themselves Christians, if you looked at their identity, you see a lot of selfishness? Yeah. Sadly, that's true. But that's not what Christ in you is. When you and I are living out Christ, people see something that is Christ exalting. They see Christ, not you. And not a call to do this, do this, do this, do this, so that you will accomplish the thing that God wants. No, you and I submit to Christ, and you will do what is right. I mean this with all my heart. You've got to constantly be praying, God, I want what you want. And if you keep praying, God, I want what you want in relation to these people in my life that are sometimes hard to deal with. God, I want what you want regarding how I use my finances and how I use my time. God, I want what you want. Do you think that that'll impact what you do? Of course it will. But your reason for the things that you're doing is because you're pursuing him, the knowledge of his will, not your own. Are you with me on this, church? All right. Let's put that into practice this week. I really believe that if we will be a church who knows the Lord better and knows his will better, we will see the value of our identity in Christ as the greatest and most precious thing. And the value of our self-identified, what I've done, what I can do, is worthless. Do you value your flesh and the accomplishments of your flesh as worthless? Do you? Can you do good things in your flesh? Yeah. Paul would have been seen by other people when he was Saul as having done many good things in his own might. You know, there is a very good chance there are people that go to church every single Sunday who have gone to church for years, who their entire life is built upon, I am a good person. And I expect that God is pleased with me because I have done these good things, not because I find myself identified in Christ. And friend, when the end of their life comes, if they have not turned to Christ for salvation and Christ alone, will they know eternal life? The answer is no, because their identity was entirely in what they had done. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Not, I've depended upon Christ. You know, if you haven't depended upon Christ and Christ alone for salvation, your faith is in yourself. And that will not save you. If you have turned to Christ and you've trusted him, but you're tempted to go back to a mindset like you once were, that will not help you grow. You understand that? Your growth continues as you depend upon him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up, established in the faith. That is our mindset, church. We are grounded in Jesus Christ. And because I'm grounded in him, I can have fruit that comes out. The work of Christ in us really is able to produce abundant fruit. I'm excited as I see you as a church living out Christ's likeness, the fruit of the Spirit being lived out in you. When I see that, you know who I want to praise? I don't want to praise you. I want to praise Christ because he's the one that's accomplished that in you. You say, well, I'd kind of like a pat on the back once in a while. Well, take heart in this. That's what this world is all about, is the pat on the back. It is. Do you know what Paul says in the latter portion of this? Look at chapter 3 again of Philippians, and we'll be finished. Verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my goal. My focus is Christ and who I am and identified in him, not the praise of other people. You know, suffering came as a result of keeping Christ as the prize and not other people. In fact, you will suffer if you make Christ the prize and not other people the goal. You will. You will have people that don't like that. There were people who did not like Paul, and Paul was okay with that. In fact, his admonition to the church in Philippi, a church that needed unity, was don't think so much about yourself. Think about the prize. Keep your focus on him. Keep your focus on Christ. And let's keep that as our focus as well. Lord, would you help us as a church to do so, to see the great and exceeding value of Christ Jesus and get our eyes off of ourselves and off of even our accomplishments. Help us, Lord, to this week continually seek Christ, depending upon you to give us direction, to give us guidance in how we will respond to challenges, how we'll respond to temptations. Lord, we do not want to glory at all in ourselves. We want to glory in you and what you've made possible for us in Christ. Thank you that salvation is a work that you have begun in us and that you will complete. Thank you that there is confidence for us that you will continue the thing that you've begun. Help us to rely upon you for each step of the way and not ourselves. Then, Lord, for some that might be discouraged at times as they compare themselves to others, may their encouragement come from the fact that what Christ has started, he accomplishes. And Lord, we look forward to the full realization of what that is in the future. Help us to press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, thank you for that. In Jesus' name.